Jaren.
Carson.
There you go.
And we'll be playing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.
Very good. If you have your Bibles with you today, I want to ask you to turn back to 1 John chapter 4. We began a discussion here last week. I would like to tell you, if you weren't here last week, you could go on our website and listen to the message from last week. But we had technical difficulties with the computer last week, so it didn't get recorded. But we're going to continue moving through this very important passage. In particular, as we consider Valentine's Day, as we consider a world that speaks a lot about love. To understand love from a biblical perspective is our goal today as the church, those who are the beloved of God. 1 John chapter 4, I'd like to read together as we interrupt this chapter, verses 7 through 11, and then I'm going to include verse 19 in this passage as well. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And then verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come now again to your word to dine upon it, we would, Lord, that you would break it to us in a manner that we would understand, that we might take it to heart, that we might live according to it, that you might be glorified. And so, Lord, hide your servant behind the cross again today. Lord, speak through fallible lips of clay, the infallible word of God. See through, Lord, the imperfections to perform perfectly that which you would desire for our lives. And so we commit this to you, praying in Jesus' name. Amen. Every week it's something new. Again, this gives me a little more freedom to move around, but you people in the way back are a safe distance. I guess I could pick that up and carry it with me, maybe. Again, we began this discussion last week and entitled the sermon and continue to entitle it this way, The Question of Love. And we talked last week about how much of what the world talks about as love is not actually love at all. It may be tender affection, it may be lust, it may be a number of things, but it's not a biblical love, agape love, that God has designed and is the author of. I want to give you the four, the breakdowns of this passage, and the one we covered last week is that God is love, okay? And then this week we're going to talk about God has revealed himself, he has revealed love unto us. Number three, which will be the course of our discussion next week, the Lord willing, how God has instilled that love into us, and perhaps also how that he instills that love into us so that that love might be expressed through us. The reality of the issue of love is that it is all about God. It is literally very little to do with us in this sense. Any power has to have a source. And God is the source of this. The fact that God is love. The very thought within what I want to talk about today is held in relationship. That love is a relational term. You have the lover and the beloved, okay? And even though John is going to talk about this, and we'll discuss this perhaps next week, how that when we love God, we do so by loving others, and when we're loving others, we're loving God. That we have this all-encompassing aspect, whether it is a vertical relationship or a horizontal relationship, what hangs on that. But the reality is that God sent his Son into this world. Even if there were one sinner, Christ would have come. And so when we talk about relationship, the first relationship we have to talk about is specifically you and Jesus. Okay, there is a song we used to sing, Me and God. It's kind of a lighthearted gospel song. And it says in there, two peas in a pod, me and God. Now, I don't know, that might be a little sacrilegious towards our idea of who God is. But it does indicate
the reality that Christ came and he gave his life for you, that you might enter into an in-depth, intimate, personal relationship with him, where he loves you, and you, the recipient of that love, then reflect that love back to him. That is the gospel right there. I want to make this very clear to you. You are not the end game in the gospel. This is not about you. It's about God, who is love, expressing his love, instilling his love, so that it might be his love that is expressed specifically as we consider this intimate relationship back to him. It must go full circle, or it's nothing. It must go full circle, or else it's just some selfish thing on our behalf. The idea that as the church comes together to sing praises unto God is the fulfillment of the circle of which God has instilled himself within this world. Now, there's a lot of different religions of the world, and any world religion, it talks about man working his way to God. But pure religion, true religion, is that God has manifested himself to us. He has gone through the mechanics, if I can use that term, in order to bring us into a relationship. Contemporary Christianese oftentimes is, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. That is, I'm sorry, but patently false. It is a religious connection that God does through Christ Jesus, so that I might have a relationship. There were things that needed to take place in order for me to become the beloved of God. The very principles of Christian theology would teach us this. The first thing is, God is. We start with that principal thought, God is. The second principal thought in Christian theology is God is, and he has revealed himself unto us. That is absolutely bedrock that you understand that. Paul in Acts chapter 17 went to Mars Hill, and there he passed by a monument to the unknown God. Do you remember? They had an idea that God is, they just didn't know who he was. And Paul said, "Is he that I have come to declare unto you?" Well, now you ask yourself this question. How has God declared himself unto us? Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us that the invisible things of God, his attributes and his power, are clearly seen in the things that he has made. That we call general revelation. And haven't you found that to be true? Don't you know that God is a God of order because of what he has created works within a particular order? Aren't you glad that you have a nervous system that is a way in which it's supposed to work? A cardiovascular system that has to work in a particular order to maintain your health? Aren't you glad for a solar system that keeps planets going and stars where they're supposed to be so that they don't simply fall and out of the sky? No, God is a God of system. He is a God of order. And therefore, what we look at when we consider John 3:16, for God so loved the world, is not simply the magnitude of his love for us, but the means by which he loves us, because he is systematic in what he does. This is the basis of Christian faith. And to understand that as God is separate from his creation and yet intimately involved in his creation, therefore we come to this understanding that God is love and that God has expressed or revealed love to us. Now, because God is who he is, and because God is faithful and cannot deny himself, the reality is you cannot separate the expression of God's love from his very character, that he is love. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we look at how God loves us, You can't stop there because he loves us because of who he is. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, that's not true for us. That's why Scripture gives us instruction. Let your love be an unfeigned love. You know what that means in Scripture? It means make sure your love is sincere to your very being. Not that you just simply say, I love you, and in all reality, in your being, you don't love them. Anybody here ever had anybody say to you, hey, love you, man, and they don't even know you? Have you ever been told by a human being that they love you, but their actions demonstrated that that was a lie, that wasn't sincere? They don't actually love you? You see, that's us. We have that capacity. God does not. God is faithful unto himself, and he cannot deny himself. If God is love, then what God does is demonstrate pure love. So the question today is, how has God revealed this love specifically to us? Well, John hits on it here a little bit, but really, if you wanted to get to the fullness of it, you would turn back to Romans chapter 5. We referenced this in our Sunday school opening today. But I want to look at Romans chapter 5, and I want to look at it in two sections. The first section I want to look at in Romans chapter 5 is the first five verses. Okay, so we're in Romans 5, verse 5. What Paul is doing here is expounding upon John 3:16. Let me tell you this, from this pastor's perspective, John 3:16 is the centerpiece of the gospel. This is our, if I can put it this way, this is our overly impressive starting point. Okay? It's one point. It is a magnificent point, but it is a starting point. Okay, so John 3:16, you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We understand then, as we're looking at 1 John chapter 4, that God is love and that he has expressed love to us in the sending of his Son. Right? Simple enough. A German theologian said one time when asked what's the greatest truth in the Bible, he quoted John 3:16. And he said, for Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's exactly right. The Bible tells us that God loves us in Christ Jesus. But Romans chapter 5 begins then to explain in more detail the mechanism that God went through in order to reveal that love to us. And there is a mechanism here. So if we look at verses 1 through 5 to start with. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In order to access the love of God, you must be born again by the Spirit of God, because it's the Spirit of God that sheds abroad the love of God in us. You understand what I'm saying? If you're not born again by the Spirit of God, that central thought of love does not exist in your being. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. Now, he says in that opening passage, it's kind of interesting because he says, if I can paraphrase verse 5, he talks about this need for, because of tribulations, that we need patience and we need experience and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed. And the reason for this is because of this all-encompassing depth of the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts, that we know in every situation, whether it is a mountaintop or a valley, whether it is a palace or a prison, that God loves us no matter what we're going through. Do you know that?
Yes.
Job knew this. Job had everything removed from him, and yet Job said, even if he should slay me, yet I will trust him. Job knew That in the worst of those conditions, God still loved him. Adam and Eve, created in the very image of God, God loved. Adam and Eve fell from grace, but God still loved them. The love of God matches his character, and he is eternal, he is unchanging, he is faithful, and he is love. The challenge for us as human beings is oftentimes we read the love of God as it approaches us as something that I want, when the reality is the love of God isn't always what I want. Now, maybe that doesn't make sense to you. And I will tell you, I think the reason it maybe doesn't make sense to you is because you've misunderstood something in John chapter 4. Sometimes we read John chapter 4 and it says it not that we loved him, but that he first loved us. And because he first loved us, then we love him. That somehow in our minds we begin to understand and think this way. And it's kind of a shallow way of thinking. That my response of love to God is a response for his expression of love to me. Now you can start there, and that's a good place to start. But remember, the expressions of God are directly linked to his very character and who he is. Therefore, any expression of his love should point us to the reality that he is love. Does that make sense? In Christian culture today, we have a lot of people who are very shallow in their understanding of what love is, and that God is love, and that he is continuously and faithfully love. We often gauge and demonstrate our reciprocating love to him only when we feel that tender love of him towards us. We have a tendency not to praise, not to respond with thankfulness, not to claim that we are blessed of the Lord, not to understand that we are the beloved of God when we're going through a tribulation, a hardship, a sorrow, or something difficult in our lives. God's love for us is the same on the mountaintop, in the valley, in the palace, in the prison, in good times, and in bad. His love never fails. But we often fail in our responsive love to him because his love for us, we don't understand, is always. If you were to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, the writer of Hebrews would teach us something of the love of God. Hebrews chapter 12, it says this. It says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto us as unto children. And if you look at that passage, if Scripture says to whom that passage was written directly, then it speaks directly to us as well, because this word is written for our good. So he says, verse 5, he says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto my children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. That God's expression of love to us oftentimes is a corrective love. That God's love for us is he loves us enough that when we ask for something and we desperately want him to say yes, he says no out of a love for us because he knows what's good for us. Now, the easiest way to understand this is to understand God the Father, a father-son relationship, a father-daughter relationship. You know how it works in the home. It's mother is a coddler and a gentle, sweet, loving mother, which is not so. And that too is expressed. Jesus coming into Jerusalem, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen does her chicks, but you would not. There is that mother-like love certainly demonstrated in God, but God is our Father. And God knows enough to be strict with us. God knows enough for our good that His love is a tough love. And remember in John chapter 15, Jesus said, He is the vine and we are the branches. We cannot bear fruit unless we abide within Him. And then He goes on to say some really strong words which will come out in the engagement project and bring all kinds of confliction upon you. But He said, any branch that doesn't bear fruit, I cut it off and throw it in the fire. That should straighten up every spine of everybody that's claiming to be a Christian. But then He goes on to say this, and He says, and the branches that are bearing fruit, I prune them so that they'll bear more. The pruning of God, the chastening of God, is not anything that I find pleasing, but I know that it's good for me. Jesus, eternally beloved of the Father, was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Did God love him? Eternally, forever past, today, and forever in the future. You see, to understand the love of God is not so much in the expression of that love. We've got to take all of the expressions of love, but rather to bring us back to this central idea that God simply is love. And when I fully believe that God is love, no matter how He's loving, whether in a corrective manner, or in a pruning manner, or a rewarding manner, or whatever it is, He is love. You see, I love God because He is. He is. And even when I'm in the midst of the most difficult times, I can know for sure He loves me, He has not forsaken me, and He has plans for me. Because I'm not gauging it according to what He's doing for me, I'm gauging it according to what He has done for me and who He is. So reading on in Romans chapter 5, going on verses 6 then, through 11. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I shared with you last week that sometimes you hear things like this: God loves you, He thinks you're awesome. He doesn't. He doesn't. There is nothing lovable in us to make God love us. That's what Scripture says. Look at what He just said here. How did God describe us? He describes us as weak, ungodly, sinners, and enemies of His. That's how God sees the unsaved. Now, if God is just simply love and just Jesus loves you and He thinks you're awesome, then fine, take us all in. But God cannot have a relationship with people that are described that way. Because the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. And we're born with a sinful nature. This is who you are. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, he says, you were once the children of wrath. Before you accepted Christ, He didn't see you as awesome. He saw you as someone deserving of His wrath. Now, when I realize that I'm not awesome, that I'm this, do you know what it makes me consider of God's love? that it is awesome, that he is awesome, that he would love me, and that he would go through a religious process in order that he would come here and save me. Do you stand in awe of what God has done in order to afford you a relationship as the beloved with the lover? You see, because what Paul says here is he says, we were enemies and Christ died for us. We were enemies, we were sinners, we were ungodly, we were weak. He doesn't see me as awesome, his love is awesome, he is awesome. He alone is awesome because God has done what was necessary in order to rectify the situation that man caused in being separated from him. God then sent his son on our behalf to die in our place. Love is sacrifice. So if you go back to 1 John chapter 4, John just puts it here in a very simple verse. It's verse 10. When he says, herein is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here's the mechanism of God's work on man's behalf. We, because of sin, are the children of wrath. We are eternally separated from God because of our sin. But God still loves us. And so what God did, in order to be appeased of his wrath, Christ came. This is, we call it penal substitution. That there was a debt that needed to be paid in order to release us from the wrath of God. And Jesus became that, this propitiation, that which appeased the wrath of God. So when Christ went to the cross, please don't ever say it's just a relationship. Because this relationship that I have in Christ Jesus cost God. It cost Christ. And Jesus came and God poured out the cup of wrath on his own son until it satisfied his wrath so that he could love me and have an intimate relationship with me. Jesus paid it all. Now, if it's just a relationship, there's no need of paying a debt. If it's just a relationship, there's no need for an angry God to be appeased. It is not just a relationship. It is a relationship afforded to me according to all the will of God, fulfilled in Christ Jesus when he declared it is finished, tetelestai. Everything needed to be done was done by God so that I might bathe in his love and love God who is love back. Oh, the love of God. How rich, how pure. Oh, the love of God that he would send his son to make a wretch his treasure. No, we've made little out of the love of God. It's more than our minds can comprehend. Turning back to Romans chapter 3. You know Romans 3:23. If you've ever been taught the Roman road, you know Romans 3:23. This is where we get on the road. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The first step onto the Roman road is to acknowledge that you are, in fact, a sinner. The first step on the Roman road is to acknowledge that I am an enemy of God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever, this is open to anybody and everybody. But more importantly than that, this is open to you. If you will acknowledge that you're a sinner and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. But Paul goes on to say, he said, being justified freely by his grace, it's nothing of our works. It's nothing that we can earn. We are dead in our trespasses and sin, but God has justified us freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. He has bought us back, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. You see, to understand the love of God and how we have been brought into it is to understand that God needed to remain just. And in order for him to be just, someone had to pay the price. And he gave of his own son on your behalf. He gave his only begotten son on your behalf. This is love. You don't deserve it. But he gave it. I told you last week the world has got it all mixed up. If you look at a Valentine's card, I guarantee you 90% of them are going to be wrong. Because they're going to say things like this: I love you because of something you've done for me. You did not, you cannot, you will not ever be able to earn the love of God. Because it is not earned. It is given. You see, this is why, as a pastor, when I have young couples wanting to be married, I don't ask them about those things, about how they feel about this potential mate. I don't ask them that. What I ask them is, are you willing to love her with all that you have in good times and in bad until the day death parts you? Love is a commitment. Love is sacrifice. Love is unconditional. Love is conscientious of the other. Love is active towards the other. And love always seeks the better of the other. And that's the love of God. That's the love of God. How can I keep from singing when I am loved by the one who is loved, who is love? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would that we would not stand on the shore of your love, but rather that we would wade out deeply in it, that we would come to a fuller understanding of our unworthiness, but that you are love and you have expressed this overwhelming love for those lost and undone. That when I stop and consider what has transpired on the cross, that I will recognize fully and completely what you have done to express that love for me and to welcome me into it. And so, Lord, today as we think about what the world considers love to be, that really doesn't factor in here, because the world is yet to be born again. The world is yet to receive the love of God. They have no capacity. They have no understanding. They have no source of that kind of love. And even though they hunger for it, they desire that, Lord, they have no access because they have denied the one who is love. But we who profess a faith in Jesus Christ, we who understand the words, it is finished, we who understand penal substitution, that God sent his son to die on our behalf, we who understand the cost of our free salvation, we should respond with a full heart of love for the one who is love, and who first loved us. And so, Lord, open our hearts and our minds to understand it. As Paul would say, that we would know the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of your love, which surpasses our understanding, and that we would reciprocate with a like love for you. We pray these things today in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.